Amen. What a blessing. I was just noticing and thinking, as I have many different times when singing the last verse there of Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I often contemplate the amazing trade-off that God asks of us for this little dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death to live for Him, and His reward goes on and on forever. And it's always good to put those things back in perspective and remind ourselves of those things, because this present experience, this present life as we live it, it can seem so all-consuming and so endlessly tiring and endlessly, like, it just goes on and on, and it seems like it's just so much sometimes. And yet, when you look back on it, it'll be just that little poof, that little puff of vapor, that little dash between two dates that's on your gravestone that says He was born this day and He died that day. And it's so short in comparison to eternity. We have one short life to live for His honor and glory and prepare for an eternity that is coming of His presence, His goodness, His lavishing of love on His children and on His bride. It's just, it'll blow your mind. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love Him. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank You for this beautiful morning, Lord. I thank You for Your love, Your kindness, that amazing grace that would reach down to the lowest of us, even to me, and would lift us to be adopted as Your children, to be adopted as part of Your family, and Lord, to be made one part of the family of heaven, the Trinity of heaven, to be one even as You are one with Your Father. Lord, truly it's amazing. Father, I pray as we open Your word this morning that our hearts might be stirred, Lord, that we might be called to a deeper and a closer walk, that we might be challenged to know You more intimately, more closely, more passionately. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in 2 Kings chapter 4, and this is a very sweet story, an interesting story, and I'm going to read it, part of it first, and then we'll start kind of pulling this apart, because it's an Old Testament experience, obviously, because it's in the Old Testament, but it's got so many amazing New Testament correlations in our walk, in how we live and how we walk and experience this new life in Christ. And of course, many times the purpose of a parable or an allegory is to help make it more graspable, like you can sink your teeth into it a little bit. So many times scripture will give us, or Christ told, you know, parables. We have different allegories that have blessed the church through the years, where it gives a verbal picture that you can visualize a little bit more clearly in everyday experience the things that you have a hard time grasping in their etheric, you know, idea of what it's like spiritually, because we're so weak in our understanding spiritually many times. It's so easy for us to, we can grasp and we can understand what we can see and we can touch and we can feel, we can taste, we can smell, right? All of the things we can experience, it's so much easier for us as human beings to to get those. It makes sense. It clicks. And so many times Christ, many times Scripture uses physical analogies to open up to our mind's eye a spiritual truth that we go, oh, that's so simple. It seems so heady and theoretical and, you know, like Phil's math, you know, and we're going, man, I don't know, you know, it's all so high and complex and theoretical, and then you take it down and you start using it in everyday life, and it's like, oh, it makes sense. Okay, so it's not just 2 + 2 = 4, but if I have 2 apples and then somebody gives me 2 more apples, then I have 4 apples. Oh, that makes sense. It's not just a concept anymore. It's a tangible thing that I can go, oh, yeah, it's 4. You know, I can put it into a framework where all of a sudden these concepts begin to come home and begin to make sense and click in our feeble minds. So this is a story from the life of Elisha that's thrown in with a lot of the other stories of the life of Elisha. But this one has particularly stuck out to me, and I want to delve into that. So we're going to begin 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. This would be like a woman of note. Somebody who, I don't know if she was like a council member in the city. I don't know what her position was, but she was a woman who had a lot of respect. She had a lot of authority. She was well known. She was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And I immediately think of Martha, how she hears Jesus speaking out in the marketplace, hears him preaching, and she says, hey, come home, I'm going to feed you. And this woman sees Elisha passing by, and she goes out and she constrains him. She's not taking no for an answer. She's like, hey, I'm going to feed you, come home. We'll figure it out. We've got food. I want to take care of you. I want to bless you. I want to serve you. And we see why the story goes on here. But I think a lot of what we see in Martha is the same kind of an idea. She hears this man speak. She sees the way he lives his life. She hears the stories of the things that he's done. She hears and she sees, and her heart goes, I want to know him more. I want to get close. I want to serve him. I want to love on him. I want to do something to show him how much I appreciate him. Here we have this little Shunammite woman, which we don't actually ever hear her name. It's never told to us in the story, but she sees Elisha passing by. No doubt she's heard stories of all the miracles that God has worked through Elisha. And of course, you have to realize this is an Old Testament situation. So she doesn't have the opportunity to invite Jesus into her heart the same way you and I do. This is her opportunity to get closer to God. This is a means by which she can get to know more about God. She can draw closer. She can commune with a man of God who is the direct link in this time between God and his people. And so she's like, no, I'm not letting this pass by. He's not going to walk past my house and me just wave at him and say, hey, how's it going? I'm going to go out and bring him in, and we're going to spend time together. I'm going to get to know this man, i.e. I'm going to get to know God. I want the presence of God in my home. I want what's going on here. So she's so insistent about it that Elisha goes, hey, we're not even going to fight. We're not even going to argue. When we pass through this town, that's our stopping place. We don't try to slip by. We don't go, oh, well, I don't know if we have time this time. We just plan on it. When we pass through that town, that's a stop along the way. We can't miss that one. We have to stop there. We'll get a good meal. You know, she'll take care of us. And it says it was so that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She's not going out and constraining him to come in anymore, because she made it so clear that she wants him to stop by. She made it so clear that she's hungry for the presence of God in her life. and the reality of this man of God in her home, that he just takes it as a set thing. Okay, from now on, that's our process. And we go that direction, we stop in there and see this little Shunammite woman. And she says to her husband, verse 9, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto Gehazi, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. You've taken really good care of us. With all this care, what is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Here we have Elisha saying, hey, you have blessed us. You have genuinely blessed us. This is a reprieve for us. This is a little vacation. We pass by this way. Maybe sometimes when he's feeling particularly discouraged or particularly tired, he intentionally sets a route to go through there. This is a blessing. This is an encouragement. This is something that means a lot to him. And he's like, hey, I want to do something for you. What can I do for you? Can I talk to the king for you? Can I talk to the captain for you? She's like, I'm good. I'm living here in my own home. You know, we already know that she's a woman of note. I don't know what that means, but she's probably got reasonable means. You know, she's not needy. She's not living hand to mouth. She's not, you know, thousands of denarii in debt or whatever. She's living well. And he's like, well, what can we do for her? I want to do something to show my appreciation. I want to do something for her. And Gehazi answered and said, oh, I just thought of something. He says, verily, she hath no child and her husband is old. She doesn't have any children and her husband is really old. So he called her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. She's like, this isn't possible. Please don't get my hopes up for nothing. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So we see this turning to a blessing in her life. It doesn't say that she was pining for a child, but in this culture, in this time, I'm sure this was a little bit of a sore subject for her, especially the way she responds. She's like, no, don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up. Don't make me feel excited over nothing. I mean, it's possible up to this point. I mean, her husband obviously wasn't always old. So it's probable that she was barren. It's probable, maybe she got married late in life and couldn't have a child by the time they got married because of how old they were. I don't know the situation, but she's not sitting here pining for this, but you can see no doubt this would be a blessing to her. She's not looking for something. She didn't invite him in there because she thought that she was going to get some gain from it, but it's a blessing that comes into her life. And I want to delve into this concept of what she does here, because in our New Testament allegory here, she is doing something here that you and I often neglect to do. She is doing something here that is so crucial, so important for you and I to make an absolute regular part of our life. She is making a room for God in her life, in her house. She's making space in her time, in her attention, to have God in her life, in her household, in her day to day. And she's not just saying, oh, let's clear out a little corner here. Let's push a couple of things off to the side and I'm sure we can squeeze out a little time for God, right? No, she says, hey, look, this is important. We're going to make a time. We're going to make a space. This isn't just something that, hey, if it happens, it's great. If Elisha passes by and we've got, you know, if we don't have the guest room too stacked up with trash, you know, we'll put him up in there and hopefully that works out most of the time. But she's intentionally going about making a room, making a place to host the presence of God in her life, in her home. This is intentional. This is, not just squeezed into the side of something. She's adding on something in her home. She's adding on something in her life that is a whole separate project, a whole separate, you know, if you're a wife and a housekeeper who's overwhelmed, keeping your house clean, keeping up with laundry, keeping the, you know, the sheets changed on the bed and all this. Now imagine of your own free will saying, hey, can we add on a spare room with another bed to change the sheets, with more things to clean? And she says, hey, this is important to me. We're going to make this a priority. She goes to her husband. She says, hey, can we please do this? I need the presence of God in my life. I want more of God in this home, and I'm going to make a space. I'm going to create a space. No doubt, if she's a notable woman, her schedule's pretty busy. No doubt, she's got a lot of things going on in her life. She may be hosting people coming and going all the time. This isn't just another guest. This is something special. We're going to build a special place, a special time that is set aside for God. This isn't a shared space. This is set aside. She's making a room for him. And this, you notice, this isn't something that's lethargic. It's like, oh, well, you know, sometimes when he comes by, we'll host him if we have time, if we have some space. She says, in verse, let's see here. Verse 10, she says, let's build a little chamber, says what they're going to do, and she says that, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. She's making this is just like her going out and constraining him to come in to have bread with them, to sit down to eat with them. This is something she's intentionally, hey, when he comes by, this is what we're going to do. This is set aside. This is prepared. This is ready. We're not going to scramble around and make him feel like, oh, I'm sorry I made you extra work. No, this is intentionally something that's here only for that purpose. She made it her personal responsibility and commitment that she was going to do this every single time that he passes by. This is a space I'm carving out in my life. Every time God passes by, I'm going to take time. I'm going to stop. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to commune with him. I'm going to sup with him. We notice also this isn't legalistic. She's not lethargic, but she's also not legalistic. She's not like, oh, I have to have this at a particular time every week or every month. And if I miss it, then I'm doubting my, you know, standing and acceptance with God. Or, oh, did I spend enough time with him this week or this day or this month? She's intentionally setting aside time, not being just lethargic or lackadaisical about it, just saying, oh, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. She's intentionally setting aside time, but she's also saying, hey, when he passes by, I'm going to stop. I'm going to take time with him, and I'm going to be prepared to receive him. I'm going to be prepared to spend time with him. And that means when he's been here, I don't wait and let it go on for weeks and weeks before I go, oh, let's go ahead and dust the chamber and wash the bed, you know, the sheeting and stuff and get it ready again. But as soon as he's gone this time, I'm preparing that I'm ready for him next time. Cause I don't know if he may just be going up here to do a sacrifice and then coming back right back by. I don't know. And in our lives, so many times it's easy for us to have a pattern of how we do things that can become very very old and very stale. Now, I'm not saying it's not a good thing to have patterns if that helps you to make sure it actually happens, but I would say when he cometh to us, it may be more often than your one time a day, you know, Bible study time that you set aside, or your once a day that you get down and specifically say, I'm going to set this time aside for prayer. There, she's not saying, well, Elisha, if you come by, you know, you can come by once a week and we'll host you. She's saying, whenever you come, whenever he passes by, whenever he comes my way, I'm ready for him and I'm going to take time for him. This is set aside. This is important. This is special. It's very often, many more times than once a day, that God is passing by in my life. Am I paying attention? Am I noticing? Am I prepared to receive him? Am I rushing out to say, hey, I want to spend time with you? Or am I going, oh no, that's tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. That's your appointment. I'm busy with stuff right now. Come back at 8 o'clock. And sometimes what we find is God doesn't work on our schedule, right? And so tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, when I decided it's time for me to give time to God, maybe I'm the one, as it says, as Jesus talks about the parable of the Pharisee who prayed within himself, right? And I'm here trying to do my thing, do my little religious observance, because now's my time I've set aside for God. And God says, hey, when I pass by, I want your heart to be that you're ready, that you're running out, you're excited to see me whenever I pass by, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's outside of your plans. Am I willing to be flexible to say, God, I'm excited to hear from you. I'm excited to spend time with you. I'm excited to take this opportunity to show someone your love. I'm excited to have the opportunity to interact and minister with you, have you minister to me. Maybe it's a verse or a thought that comes into your mind some just randomly throughout the day, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's so good. And do I take the time to chew on it and revel in it, the presence of God when it shows up in my life? Or am I like, oh, bad time, Lord. That's really cool. But remind me later when we sit down tomorrow morning for breakfast, you know. I don't have time right now. Or am I making the time? Am I saying, hey, whenever you pass by, I'm going to find the time. I'm going to make the time. This is important to me. Maybe it's something he puts on your heart for prayer. Maybe it's a conscious stop to praise for a blessing. Maybe it's to lift up someone dear to you or just draw close for a moment in fellowship. Maybe it's a prick of conscience. How am I responding in all these little moments when Christ is passing by in my day-to-day life? Is it important to me? Am I going, hey, anytime you pass by, I'm making a room for you. I'm making a space for you. God, you're the most important thing in my life. This is intentional. This is intentionally making space for God in my regular, continuing day-to-day life. God, I have set aside, I have determined you matter to me. You're the most important thing to me. I'm preparing myself to receive you whenever you pass by. I'm preparing a room in my space, in my heart, in my time, in my love, that is always available for you. It's always ready for you. It's always waiting whenever you come by. God oftentimes, just as he did to Abraham, he doesn't necessarily come and pound on your door at 3 a.m. and say, hey, I'm here. But he passes by. And if you and I are watching and we're longing to spend time with him, we're like Abraham. We run out. We say, hey, come in. Let's come spend some time together. I'm going to prepare some food. I want to sit down with you like this little Shunammite woman, like Abraham, like so many saints of God through scripture and through history, who God didn't come pounding on Abraham's door and wake him up and say, hey, Abraham, can I stay with you? No, he was passing by. But make no mistake, God doesn't pass by on accident. If God's passing by, it's an opportunity for me to draw close. It's an opportunity for me to commune. It's an opportunity for me to stop and say, hey, forget the siesta. Forget whatever else busyness is going on in my life. Let's commune. And that's the sweetest times you'll ever have. That's the times when God, just as He did to Abraham, He revealed His will to him, what He was going to do. He says, hey, I'm going to tell Abraham what's going on. I'm going to tell him my plans. I'm going to tell him what's going on. And this is also when Abraham receives more details and information about the promise that he's already had in outline, right? But now he hears more specific details of the things God's planning to do for him, through him, with his descendants. All of these things happen in these special moments when God, it says, he looked as though he would have passed on by. But Abraham said, hey, God doesn't pass by for nothing. Come, I want to spend time with you. I find it interesting how many times in Scripture, even when the disciples are out on the boat in the storm, right? Jesus is walking on the sea and he went as though he would pass by them. And they called out to him and said, hey, come be with us. We see on the road to Emmaus, they're walking along, they're visiting with him, they get to their stopping place for the night. He made as if he would go on. God is passing by in my life again and again and again. And it's an opportunity for me to set aside time. It's an opportunity for me to prioritize fellowship with him. And again, we see on these disciples on the road to Emmaus, I would have loved to hear his discourse on all the Old Testament prophets. But you know the most special moment of that whole time was when they constrained him to come in and spend time with them, when he looked like he was just passing by, and then he was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And then it made sense. And then all of a sudden, all the questions and the wondering began to, the fog began to lift, the light began to shine in. And these guys who were just 5 minutes ago exhausted and stopping for the night jump up, run all the way back to Jerusalem, the trip they just made, and come in and wake up all their friends and say, hey, we met with the Lord! Because this was so special to them. That walk on the road to Emmaus was special. But the moment when Christ was passing by and they brought him in and took time with him, that was more special. That was more critical. Abraham had many times when he spent time praying and spent time conversing with God. But when God appeared like he was passing on by and Abraham drew him in, there was a special blessing there. When the disciples see him walking as though he would pass by on the sea, they call him in. The storm is calmed. He spends time with them. And guess what? I don't know how long they've been laboring out in the sea, but it says immediately when he came into the ship, they were at the other side. All of a sudden, the journey, the struggle, the aches, the pains, this ongoing trial in their life is settled and resolved as they spend time with Christ. And we see again and again God giving his people the opportunity to invite him in. Giving his people the opportunity to say, hey, stop a second. I want to spend time with you. I want to take time with you. I don't want to just see you walking by. I don't want to just see you doing things in the world around me. That's great. I'm excited to see that. I'm excited to see you moving and working in my brothers and my sisters. But don't pass me by. Come in. I'm going to set aside time for you. I'm going to take time. I'm going to make a room, make a place, make a space in my life. I want you. How's this old hymn go? While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. It's not that I don't want to see you bless my brothers and sisters. I do. I'm excited to see that. But when I see God moving, when I see God passing by, he's not passing over me because I'm just not quite as special as them. The fact that I see him passing by means I'm being given a little opportunity, a little window. Am I going to call him in? We see this again. We see this in the Song of Solomon, right? She says, hey, I'm already in bed. I'm already laying down. He's passing by. She's like, oh, I don't know. It's not a good time. It's not a good time, Jesus. I'm sleepy. I'm tired. I'm already in bed. It's like, hey, I want to spend time with you. Won't you invite me in? And she lingers and she delays until he's passed on by. And then she goes out and chases him down, right? And she gets all messed up and bruised. And she does finally find him. And what a special time of encounter. Because why would he pass by her house? Did he intend to just make her want him and then go on his way? No, he came because it was an opportunity. And she passed by that opportunity because she was like, oh, it's not convenient. How many times on a day-to-day basis is God passing by in my life? And how often am I responding as the Shunammite woman? I run out and I take hold of him and I constrain him to come in and be with me. And how many times am I like, oh, yeah, no, I like you. I really do. I want to spend time with you sometime. But can we have breakfast tomorrow morning? Like, I'm already in bed. I'm tired. I had a long day. I got to get up early. But, you know, I'll make time for you later. And he passes on by. How many times do we miss a blessing that God wanted to give us because I'm too busy? I'm too occupied. I'm too focused on my things. I'm too focused on what I've got going on. I'm too focused on my project. I'm too focused on my plans. And he passes by. Make no mistake, he passes by for a reason. How many times am I missing the blessing he wants to give me? Because I'm not making a room. I'm not preparing myself to receive him. I'm not saying, hey, anytime that you come by, I'm watching. I'm waiting. Yeah, I've got all these other responsibilities I've got to do. But the number one priority, right? What does Jesus say about Mary? She's chosen the one important thing. Yeah, all these other things, they're important. They're good things. But there's one thing that's needful. Am I missing the best because of the good? It's often been said the biggest enemy of the best is not bad. It's good. It's reasonable. It's tolerable. It's helpful. But it's not the best. And how many times is my Savior passing by in my life? And I'm too busy. I'm like, yeah, I like you. I want to spend time with you sometime, but now's not a good time. And he's not the kind of a man to come and break down your door and say, no, I'm here right now. We're going to spend some time together. He'll pass on by. And you and I miss that opportunity for that close fellowship. You and I miss that opportunity for that deeper communion. We miss that opportunity for the clarity, the understanding, right? All the things Jesus explained to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that I'm sure it, you know, to a certain extent, it makes sense. I understand it. I'm reading it. I hear what you're saying, but all of a sudden it says their eyes were open and all of a sudden they said, oh, now we get it. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us while we were listening to him? But now all of a sudden, the light bulb turned on and it makes sense. I get it. This is Jesus. Oh, all of a sudden, all the little switches that he's turned on start clicking. Bam, bam, bam. It's like, oh, that connects to that. And that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And I just sat and listened to him, or walked and listened to him all the way to the Emmaus. And it was fuzzy, but it was coming through. But all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and I go, oh, that's what he was saying. That's how it connects. That's how he knows how to explain to me how all the prophecies are fulfilled. That's how he can explain to me what Isaiah and all the other prophets were talking about. Is because all of a sudden in that illumination that comes in those special times of fellowship, all of a sudden the light bulb clicks on. All of a sudden it makes sense and it's like, oh, I get it. It's not just a nice, you know, theory that it's way high in the clouds somewhere and it's like, yeah, that looks That looks good. It sounds good. But as Brother Phil was sharing this morning, to that you know the truth experientially, all of a sudden you're being brought into that, right? It's not just a concept that you understand, that you academically can process through and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. But all of a sudden, you yourself are becoming part of that truth, becoming part of that understanding, that enlightenment, that knowledge of God. And all of a sudden, these things that were murky, these things that you knew were good, but you didn't really know the substance of them, right? All of a sudden, those begin to clarify and solidify in your mind and your heart. Those times happen in those moments when I set aside my will, my plans, my busy, my life, my desires and wishes, and say, God, you're passing by. This is an opportunity. Come on in. I want to spend time with you. I want to commune with you. I want to know your heart. And that only covers about half of what I wanted to get to. So we'll touch on this again next week. Let's go to prayer. Father, first off, I just want to pray, Lord, that my heart and my understanding, our hearts and our understanding, Lord, would be tuned and sensitive to notice, to pick up on these times when you're passing by in our life. And Lord, that you would give us a burning heart and desire and passion to set aside our desires, our hopes, our wishes, our dreams, all the things we're working on at the moment, our busyness, our excessive wrapped up with this world and the things of this world, Lord, that we might be prepared and waiting with bated breath, watching to see when you're passing by in our life, to go out, to constrain you to come in, to commune with you, to spend time with you, to make a space, not just kick a few things off to the side, but to prepare a place in our hearts, in our minds, in our day to receive you, to spend time with you, to get to know you. Lord, may we be a people like the Shunammite woman who's preparing and making a room in our hearts, preparing a space in our day to day to host and to receive the King of Glory when he passes by our way. Oh God, burn a hunger in our souls. Burn a hunger in our spirits, Lord. Help us to be tuned and hungry and yearning for the next time you'll pass by in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.